there, I think, is a pretty common struggle that Christians have, even looking forward to heaven, thinking, I don't know that I want to be there. Right? There's a joke that heaven only has to beat hell, so, you know, it's only got to be a step above, you know, eternal torture to be better. But that's, again, that's just a kind of joke as to the nature of heaven, which the nature of heaven or the eternal state kind of is mystifying in certain ways to us. I remember going out after work with a driver, a Christian driver at either Oak Harbor or Consolidated Freightway, I think Oak Harbor, and we were talking about the Lord, and he says, you know, I just don't know that I want to go to heaven. Well, he just had the sense of being bored there, right? I mean, it's like, my pastor says that, like, heaven's like a worship service forever. And he's like, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to sit in an eternal, like, worship service. And I think what that betrays is that our hearts and our affections and our desires are tied into creaturely things in ways that blind us to the very fact that God is the one who gives all the pleasure. God is the one who gives all the protection. God is, it's all from Him. It's all God's. And so, you know, I talked to this driver and he says, you know, what I really want to do is I'm going to go fishing. Right? That's top notch. Get out there on the river or whatever and go fishing. This up in Olympia, I don't know where he fished. But that's his thought. It's like, you know, I don't really want a church worship service for eternity, but fishing for eternity, that sounds reasonable. You know, something along those lines, right? And all that does, like I say, is just reveals or betrays that he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. The joy that he has in fishing, the love he has for doing that thing, could be idolatrous. We'll get to that in a moment. But what it is as a Christian is understanding God gives that pleasure. God gives that satisfaction. God gives those good things, and they're all his, and he gives them through created means. And if we just think of this like created a little reality we're in, and that's all we got, yeah, we're going to grasp onto these pleasures and grasp onto these protections and so on. But what we need to see as Christians is that God is the greatest good. He's the highest good. He's the goal of everything that we seek. Everything that we seek, all the satisfactions that we desire and we look for, are actually in God. They're actually His, and He gives them as He will, and He often gives them through created means. And that can get confusing for us as we go. But this truck driver, he had apprehension about heaven. You know, as he understood it, he's like, I'm not so sure that's exactly what I want to be doing. In fact, he was pretty sure it was exactly what he didn't want to be doing. But he didn't understand that God is the greatest good, the summa bonum, that all the things we seek are actually in God Himself. God is the one who gives them. So more on this. What is, number two, what does summum bonum mean? Is that a familiar phrase to anybody? Kind of pop into anyone's purview? It's Latin, so there you go. The Latin rules the roost all the time as far as language goes. But which is to say, at least in the West, Christians have traditionally expressed themselves in Latin, and so that persists, even though Latin itself doesn't persist so much. But it means the highest good. The highest good, or in the sense of kind of our lives, what do we orient ourselves unto? What is the greatest goal? Or, you could ask the question in another 17th century way, what is the chief end of man? That's another way of asking the same question. What's the main purpose? What are you after? What's the purpose of being a human, of being here on this earth? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? That brings it together very, very nicely. The Westminster folks kind of had that one dialed in. And it's good because that's number one on the short catechism. It's always nice to have number one, you know, really rock. Which is, if you're making a catechism, you really want that. You don't want to start off with a dud. You want it to rock. So the highest good or the greatest goal, the thing we're that shapes our life, the thing we're seeking to do or to achieve or to become or something along those lines is going to be understood as the greatest good or the summum bonum. Now, I put under, we'll flesh that out a little bit as we go through and maybe examine this from a couple different angles. But number three, a consideration of our creaturely orientation. What is it to be creaturely? What does that word mean? To be a creature. a created thing, is all it means. So there's a way in which God has made us, created us, that is creaturely. We're made from nothing. God made us by the word of his power, the space of 6 days, all very good, and that's createdness, which necessarily has finitude or finiteness built into it. We're not infinite. Creation can't be infinite because it's made by God. Like God is infinite. God alone is infinite. That's what it is, part of what it is to be God. So I put a consideration of our creaturely orientation. Being creaturely is one thing. I got some friends coming in the wrong door, but they'll figure it out, I guess. Riley, thanks. Being creaturely is one thing. You know, that we're fleshly and we're made, but what we do in that creatureliness is something different. In other words, to be a creature isn't sinful. To be finite isn't sinful. Okay, God's made us that way. But we sin in those conditions, and we grab on to things sinfully within that creatureliness and the finitude of it as well. So that's something that I don't know if that makes sense. I hope it does by the end, for sure. That to be a creature and to have creaturely affections and desires is how God made us. Nothing wrong with that. What we do with it, where we go with it, what kind of sin we push into that, that's our problem. So we'll say hi to Montgomery's. They'll do more than Philip Rowe here as best they can. So most of you might know the Montgomery's. Maybe some of you don't. They're actually members. Are you members yet of the Tacoma Church? So they're friends from, Rebecca and Bob are friends from school, and they went ahead and had some kids, and they live up in Kent, I think. So anyway, welcome. So and there is, by the way, you walk past it, a handout on the back table there. If you didn't get it, you probably want to, because we're going through it right now. And we're at number 3. So a consideration of creaturely orientation. I put Romans 7:14, to be clear as we're reading it later, but he's contrasting the law, Paul in Romans 7:14, with his own flesh. And he says that the law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly. Right? And therefore the spiritual law comes to me in that fleshliness, which is not createdness as such, but the sinfulness of the createdness, the sinful twisting and perversion of the created nature. And We twist things up, right? We take good things that God has made and we make them into idols. We trust them in ways we shouldn't trust them. We seek things from them that we should be seeking at least from God through them. Sometimes we get that mixed up, and we'll consider some of that. But here's the first one. We tend to have a high view of creaturely enjoyments. Now, I'm speaking for myself, to be sure, and some of these right here are more out of my mind, but you can certainly appropriate them into your own lives. And some people may be more oriented toward enjoyment or pleasure. Other people more oriented toward comfort. Other people more oriented toward protections. And these things that God, again, has made us this way, but we get lost in the wrong desires or pointing the wrong direction or seeking from created things something that only God gives, or seeking them in the wrong way. So I put for examples here of enjoyments. Fishing, thinking of that truck driver who thought, you know, eternally fishing would be a good option, at least plausible. Heart-to-heart talks with a dear friend. Is that something you enjoy? Is there a pleasure you get from really meeting a friend and having a discussion and just having open hearts together? You bet there is. I put heart-cheering wine. Right? God's given wine to cheer the heart. That's something that he made it for that and gave it to us for that. And we can see that those enjoyments can very easily go sideways. Right? You can push these in ways with the wine, with drunkenness. Right? So enjoying the wine and having your heart be glad is good. God made it for that. Seeking more in that or drawing too much out of it or pushing into it into debaucheries, twisting and perversion of that into sin. Right? So we can think of that with all sorts of enjoyments. And often, you know, I'm kind of coming out of Hawaii, right, a couple weeks ago, and it seems like Hawaii is one of those places that is, it tends toward hedonistic. It tends toward enjoyments of the flesh, right? It's a beautiful place with beautiful beaches, with beautiful everything, right? It's just like, hey, there's a lot of beauty and things to enjoy, and life can just kind of become oriented that way. We have a very high view and seek much from creaturely enjoyments. I'll do the other two, then I'll pause for, and by all means, if you have something to say or a question, throw it in. We have a very high view of creaturely comfort and refuge also. Yeah, Bill.
Some years ago, it may still be true that I think that it was figured out that Washington State had the lowest church attendance of any state, and Oregon was second. Just for that reason, that you got a mountain here and you got the ocean there and everything in between, and it's a huge distraction for a lot of people.
That's interesting. Yeah, the out of doors. Yeah, that is curious. And we were living in Bellingham, going to church in Linden, when people were talking about that, Washington being the most unchurched state, but Linden being the most churched town or city, something like that. So it was like this really strange situation out there in Linden, where the whole town just would shut down on Sunday. And interesting place, and really enjoy that. But yeah, so these creaturely pleasures can certainly be a distraction, even to the point of the ungodly. That's kind of what they're invested in. But as Christians, we can get it out of balance. We can get it twisted and perverted. We have a high view of creaturely comfort and refuge. Right? Finding comfort when we're troubled, and how we seek that. But talking to a spouse or relative in tough times, being able to share that and share the burden with a loved one who can help you navigate and work through some of the difficulties. Comfort food. Right? The things that we do to kind of make ourselves feel better. And there are plenty of those things. And again, we're creatures. God's made us to do that. And so trying to figure out how to do it faithfully and how not to do it unfaithfully is kind of where we're aiming. We tend finally to have a high view of creaturely protections. In Purell we trust. Right? Don't we? Sheesh. In the vaccine we trust. Right? In human ingenuity and medical care, doctors, drugs, physical analyses, and cures. Those are plenty of things that we almost wholeheartedly give ourselves into without thinking about how we're trusting or what's going on there, because just as God gives the pleasure, and it's His to give, God also gives the comfort and the refuge, and God's the one who protects. All of those things are true of God. And now He protects, so He heals. So if you have some, got a headache or something, or mildly struggling with something, and took some ibuprofen, and 2 hours later, she's like, oh, yeah, it's gone. Right? Who gave that health? Who gave that restoration? It wasn't the ibuprofen. God used the ibuprofen to give the health. Right? What nourishes your bodies when you eat? That's why you pray for God's nourishment of food. See, the naturalist just thinks these things just occur. This is just the way nature is. Right? You put this into your body, and your body assimilates the nutrients, and there you go. Christians have always known, even if we know how it works, the very fact that it is and that it works is God's. God's the one who gives the increase. It doesn't just happen naturally. Right? That's a lie of the naturalist, who wants to deny the supernatural, deny God, who is the one who's giving all of the enjoyment, protection, succor, you name it, right, of the things that we seek. And that goes down to, like, even bear protection. Your guns in your homes, or your guns on your hips, and things like that. Okay, well, God gives the protection. It doesn't mean, of course, that we shouldn't protect ourselves, and so on. There's this responsibility built into this thing, but there are all sorts of potential idolatrous ways to go about these things as well. Any thoughts kind of on number three there, considering the creaturely aspect, and then the sinful aspect beyond that, of a lot of these pleasures or protections or things that we desire and seek as creatures? Hearing none, we'll move on to number four. So we tend to have a low view of God in these things, which is unbiblical, or sometimes God's not even in view. Right? We're not even thinking about God. We're thinking, I'm hungry and I need nourishment, and we don't think, oh, this is God's gift. This is God's abundance, and He works this and fills me and nourishes me. We think the same thing with medicine, or, I hurt, and therefore I need to go see the doctor. I need this medicine. And it's the doctor or the medicine that's going to bring the healing. And we don't think that, no, it's God giving those things through these created means of doctors, medicines, Purell, and whatnot. Let's read Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have drawn me up. and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Yahweh, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored to me, you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to Yahweh, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Yahweh, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Yahweh, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Yahweh, and be merciful to me. O Yahweh, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Yahweh, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is a single psalm in any number of other places to point that we have in God. We have the psalmist crying out, seeking, and we often hear this, seeking is salvation, seeking some kind of deliverance from God, all the way down to health and enjoyment of the things that he has, and even seeing the problems of in his prosperity, he thought he's unmoved, but then God takes that away. God takes away something, and it makes him cry out and seek God because the thing that he's lacking is really something that God had given and had taken away. All of it's in God, and all of it comes from God. I'll read the James passage. I'll read the Jeremiah 30 to you for your own reading later, but I will read the James passage. James 5, 14 to 15. So I'll read a little bit more. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So we have this, you know, regular ministry of the church, which certainly involves the physical health of the congregation. And if there's a need, right, it doesn't say don't go to the doctor, don't take some medicine, don't do that sort of stuff. And in fact, we have that with Paul admonishing Timothy to drink some wine for the sake of his stomach, right? Some medicinal or, you know, use of wine. So we know that there's no problem there. It's not kind of Christian Science where it's like, hey, we don't need to, you know, as far as I understand Christian Science, which is very little, we don't really need any of this medical stuff. We just pray and the Lord gives the health. And say, well, we pray and the Lord gives the health, but there's still the anointing with oil. There's still the wine for the stomach. But there's still the things that we're going to do, but seek God through those. Right? The health that he gives is his health through those means. So we tend to have a low view of God in it, not knowing that he himself is our health and protection. He himself is our comfort and succor. He himself is the pleasure that we love and enjoy and seek. It's his. It's all him. And he gives it to us, sometimes directly, right? And that's, you know, oftentimes in worship or in prayer or maybe in your daily devotions or something where you kind of lose sight of yourself and everything because you're caught up in the majesty that is God. I hope you find that experience often enough, especially in worship, where your problems are no longer in view. Your neighbors aren't even in view. Nothing's in view but the majesty, the glory that is God himself. And it's at those points that I think we can recognize, oh, God gives all this stuff. It's all his, though. It's all him. He is the summum bonum. He is the greatest good. And all the goods and benefits and pleasures and so on that come directly from him. Or at least indirectly if he gives them through means. Sometimes we think, in fact, my mom had a phrase she'd use sometimes. She said, this is so good, it has to be sinful. Right? Like, the pleasure is so much that it can't be, like, righteous. And again, it's kind of a joke, but it's kind of not. It's kind of a joke that plays on this notion that if it feels good, it's probably not right. If it tastes too good, yeah, okay, you might want to back off a little bit. And on and whatever, right? And it's like, well, hang on. Who made the pleasures? Whose idea? Like, you know, straight. Whose idea is the orgasm? Who made that up? You know who did? God did. God did. He's like, hey, here's a cool idea. Why don't you try this one out? Right? This, it's all his. And then you multiply it out to all the different pleasures and things that we love and we seek. It's all God. It's all him. And if we fundamentally seek it elsewhere, we're going to lose it. But the one who is willing to give up his life, seek God for his own sake in Christ Jesus, finds all of that. Finds the one who is pleasure. Riley, we've got another... we got the guests walking in late and confused. And, yeah. Okay, so God is number five here. God already thought of these pleasures, of the protections, of the things that we need and so on. He already thought of all these things, and he gave them to us. He created them from his own infinite abundance. Pleasure, comfort, health, these are all God's and his to give. Okay, so as we're kind of reorienting this thing, the things that we seek, the things that we need, right, the things that like make our lives navigable and functional and enjoyable are all God's, even if they're given indirectly through your wife or your husband or the neighbor or ibuprofen or you name it. Any pausing for any questions or thoughts on that? I hope it's at least, even though you're sitting there with your arms crossed and silent, most of you, I hope that this is helpful in kind of orienting your mind around how it is, like how life is and where you're headed. What is the supreme goal? What is the thing that you seek? Jesus tells the story of the pearl of great price. The guy is running around. He loves pearls. He's trying to find the grace. He finally finds the one. And it's worth getting rid of everything he has to get that pearl. This man who found the treasure buried in the field. He goes and he finds it. He can hardly believe it. He's found the treasure and he's got to sell what he has just to buy that field. It's worth it. And you think, oh, that's just a pearl. That's just some buried treasure. What about the whole thing? What about every pleasure, every desire, every anything you can think of that is good and awesome and moving and spectacular? It's all God. It's all him. And so seeking him, we lose nothing. Seeking those other pleasures apart from God, we lose them both. Seeking God for his own sake, we lose no pleasures. Whatever we give up in this life, Jesus says, don't worry, I'll get it back to you 1,000-fold. I got you. I got you covered. Whatever you give up, your relationships, your pleasures, even your very life. And isn't that the heart of the martyr right there? Saying, I can't lose. I can't lose because Jesus rose from the dead. I'm in him. So this whole thing get taken away, and all it amounts to is I get it back 1,000-fold and eternally. Do you get that, Christian? Seems to me to be very central to what it is to be a Christian, is to know that God is summum bonum. He is the highest good. We don't seek anything beyond him, but everything in him, and particularly in the flesh and blood of his son, Jesus Christ, who came and united that divine nature, that infinite glory to us, to humanity, to draw us out, not just of our creatureliness, because we're never going to lose that, but to draw us out of our perversions and our wickedness and our idolatry, where we seek things outside of God or in untoward ways, which brings us to number six. Idolatry ascribes to creatures, or to the creature, that which is God's. Whether that's praise and honor, which is oftentimes how we think of someone bowing down to an idol or something like that. So you should be bowing down to God. Right? When the angel, when John in the Apocalypse in Revelation, comes and an angel is going to talk to him. He falls down to worship the angel, and the angel says, "No, no, no, get up." Right? We worship God. We don't worship other. We don't worship creatures. We worship the uncreated, the one who's created all things, is the object, the proper object of worship. But it goes along other lines as well than just bare worship. How about the orientation that we're talking about? The kind of way in which we orient ourselves to life, to the pleasures, to the comforts, to the protections, and various things that we like and need. Here's an idolatrous lie, or two of them that are very similar. How could you ever live without, fill it in from your own life, things that you kind of depend on? Say, I don't know if I can get by. Throw music out there or something from my life. Thing, I don't know. I'm not so sure what life would be like without music. But I don't think I'd like it that much, or I think I'd like it a whole lot less than I do. But it's possible for me to get and say, well, what would life wouldn't be worth living without this pleasure? Or without this expression or whatever else. Another way of asking the same thing or saying the same lies, I couldn't even make it without. So I've heard people say coffee or something like that. Maybe some of you would. That's a different topic for another time. But I did hear a friend say one time, again, this is kind of a half a joke, right, that she's not even Christian. She'll just have her second cup of coffee. Right? And it's like, well, that's a joke, but it's a joke that gets at the idolatry. I need this thing to get by. Well, the thing that you need, that caffeine molecule and whatever else that you want to get into your body that you depend upon, is really God ministering that to you. Now, what do you need? Can you get by without the coffee? Can God supply what coffee supplies? Can God supply what beer supplies? Can God supply what books supply? Can God supply what your relationships supply? Can God supply what your mother supplies? And some of those, the answer is for us easy. Yeah, oh, sure, no problem, no problem. But then there are other ones that say, oh, hang on over here, though. Right? We treasure and then we hang on. And again, it's part of a creatural reality. We depend on creatures. We depend on that which is created. But ultimately, we depend on God Himself, recognizing that He ministers through created means, even as he's doing right now. So that's under number six there, on resting in God through his created means. Right? We're resting in God, his sufficiency, his infinite sufficiency and goodness, but we recognize that we receive that through created means. One object lesson, maybe if we think about it that way, is what will be on this table a little bit later. We'll have a pile of little hunks of bread and a little collection of grape juice. And we say, okay, well, that's a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. What does God give us through that? How does God minister to your soul, to this church, indeed to the world, by the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup? It's an object lesson that should be in front of us often enough. Say, this little thing that seems like it's nothing, God is pouring into us tremendous blessings through a little bit of bread and a little cup, through the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, by the heralding of the gospel, by pastors standing up here and saying, thus says the Lord, this is what the Scripture says, obey. Right? So, okay, all these are just kind of ways in which God ministers life and grace to you. Eternally. We're dependent upon these created realities, but we want to have them in the right order, in the right place, knowing this God who works through them. And idolatry is often just pushing it up a higher level than it ought to be, depending on it more, not seeing how it's connected to God, and God really is ministering through it. Those are the idolatrous kind of parts that we grab onto or twist or pervert of the natural created realities that God has made and made us dependent upon Him through the created realities that we experience as well. So the idolatry really is the kind of the sin that lurks around in here, right? Where we're not trusting God, we're trusting in something else. In other words, I couldn't get by without, sort of thing. Where we're just really dependent or resting upon something creaturely instead of God, or God through the creature. Anyway, I think that's worth exploring in your own hearts. because I can't stand here and tell you what your heart, where your tendencies toward idolatry are. I can tell you where mine are, but I can't tell you where yours are. But God, the Holy Spirit, certainly can. And make you see where you have, where you tend to depend upon creatures more than you should, or in ways that you should not. And in particular, in ways that where God is just hidden from the equation. And what we're really doing is trusting in the creature, resting in the creature, as opposed to a Christian faithful way of looking to God through the means He's given of distributing that grace and that kindness in the thing that we seek. Getting back a little bit to the truck driver, though. I can't remember his name even. It's interesting. The summary down there, number 7. All interests, all fields of study, all hobbies, all trades, jobs, hopes, even our very creativity, all these things are creational yearnings for the one who is. The one who is. The summum bonum. The highest good. Also, all these interests are hobbies and say, I love this and I don't like that over there, but then Mike likes this over here and he doesn't like that over there. And we're all different, right? We have different interests, different loves, different things that get us excited. And we can just add to that list from, you know, studied hobbies and trades and jobs and hopes and whatever else. All these are our creational yearnings for the one who is, the one who gives all of that satisfaction, all of that gift, all of the joy, all of the pleasure, all the protection and the kindness. It's God who does that. And we need to understand that then the things that we're interested in as Christians in this world, the things that we love, that's good. We should love these things. We should love them in God, knowing that God is the one who gives the pleasure. God is the one who gives the satisfaction. We seek Him through the things that He has given, which is, as I'm talking about it, it's hard to discern. It's hard to discern even in your own heart where those lines are, which is why I say the Spirit of God has to be at work in you, convicting you, encouraging you, and in discussion with other Christians as well on this topic. But God is the greatest good. He is the ultimate goal, and all things are in Him, of Him, and to Him, and through Him are all things. The Christian would be going, yeah, that's right. I got that. God is God. He is absolute. Nothing else is. And all these proximate means, all these the ways in which God ministers to us through creation, we can say thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thanks for my wife. Thanks for my wife who supplies so much to me, on whom I depend so much. Thanks, God. Thank you. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for the gifts that you give me through my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for whatever. All these different things that we either enjoy, or the comforts and the refuge that we need, or protections, all of that is God's. Lastly, let's look at Psalm 16 as we close up here. I'll read the whole psalm. The point really comes in the end of what we're doing here, of the psalm, that is. The Mikdam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. Yahweh is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless Yahweh who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Which, of course, as we read that, we should think, oh, this is all about Christ. And that helps us remember that. But then here's this last verse. And you shall make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is God who is in. He is Himself the greatest good. All the pleasures and goodnesses that we appreciate and seek, They're all in Him. They're all in Him. That's what my truck driver friend didn't seem to understand. The joy of fishing that he had was a genuine Christian, faithful joy of fishing. At least, you know, it could have been. But he's like, I don't want this over here because this seems boring. You know, a worship service and singing, he didn't like to sing. But the joy of fishing, he could see that. He kind of project into eternity something along those lines. What I'm telling you is that every joy, everything you seek and enjoy and receive, it's all God. And in Christ Jesus, it's all yours. Eternally. What's the word? The word of the day is thank you. Thank you. It's God's grace. Even God's grace to the point where we have eyes to see that it's Him that He indeed is. Summum bonum. The greatest good. The highest goal. The one we seek for His own sake. And as we do that, we get lost in His majesty and His glory, and He shares that with us, amazingly. That's why the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Shorter Catechism, begins that way. And what is the chief? What's the main purpose of man? What's the summum bonum? What's the highest goal? What should he be seeking? To glorify God. Well, that's something kind of given to God, although He has it infinitely and unchangeably. But it's not just to glorify God. Like, you can imagine that, like, just sheer obedience. Right? Just do what God says, and He's glorified, and that's that. But that's not it. It's not the whole thing. It's do what God says and obey Him. But in obeying God and trusting the one He sent and resting in Christ and seeking our good in Him, we actually will enjoy God forever. That's what He's made us to do, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And it's the Presbyterians who wrote that, by the way. So there's a background for Presbyterians actually enjoying things. It's right there in the Catechism. A little bit of Presbyterian humor there. But anyway, any questions as we kind of think about that? God being summum bonum and how encouraging and tremendously like orienting that is as we deal with the struggles and the difficulties of navigating our pleasures and health and other things in faith here as we walk by the way. Come on. You have some thoughts. Okay, Miley, good job. Darlene. That's amazing, and the kind of the application of it, when we're thinking this way, that God has given us eyes to see that He is the absolute good, then it opens up a place of compassion and pity where people are lost. They're lost whether it's in themselves or they're lost in this world somehow or other, right? Trying to find what they can't find here because, as Augustine said, our hearts are made for Him and they're restless until they rest in Him. So we're seeking to fill these things in ways that God's given these good things, but it's actually Him. Right, so praise Him for giving us eyes to see and giving us, hopefully, hearts that are soft and pitiable toward people who don't have those eyes yet, that they should have them, that God would give them. Thank you. Other thoughts? Alicia? Yeah. That's helpful. Thanks. Other thoughts or responses?
I was just going to say, praising God for opening our eyes to Jesus. If we're
Yeah.
As we prayed, and we prayed about it happened.
It's one of those deals where the teaching is simple. You can kind of state it simply. The living of it is difficult and full of all kinds of struggles to understand and work out this in our lives. Yeah, Kim. And it's, in all of that, trusting the Lord supplies to us right now what we need to do what He has us to accomplish, not necessarily what we think we want or need, right? Those are events maybe tied in a little bit with Alicia's comment. These are our rights, or these are things that are just ours. Well, there are times when the Bible tells you you have a right to that. You're not going to take it. You're going to deny yourself this thing for the sake of this over here is more important. So again, having these things kind of in their right place, and the createdness isn't the problem. Right? The fallenness of our flesh is the problem. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? We have those three, and we'll, this morning, in a moment, we'll be done. Look at Romans chapter 7, which is an analysis of the flesh. Right? What is this enemy of ours that's in us? Right? That's part of me. And it's not the created things that I access that's the problem. It's the way I do it. It's my mind and heart as I deal with those things and forget about God or misconstrue things or seek things and where I ought not seek them and so on. But I think we probably have had enough, and there's some coffee to be consumed, some discussions to be had. But as we go, try to grab onto this and talk about it. Where is this? Where have you seen this as a struggle in your life? Or where have you seen God give you the grace really to have eyes to see and put things in a proper order? But talk about it. Don't let it all go to tractors and puppy dogs and whatever else y'all talk about. But think about these things together and work on them together. Let's pray.